Good morning. It's not the first time I've been in Banbury. I think it was back in the 80s, maybe 87, 88, 89, 90. I came once or twice when you were in the theatre. I remember that well. So good to be with you again. My wife Linda is with me. We're on holiday from the States, but she's not well right now, but she sends her greetings. I'd like to take as my text here this morning, verse 1 and verse 14, of the first chapter of John's Gospel, where we read these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The great emphasis of this fourth gospel is upon Christ's heavenly origin. The fact that he came out from God, the fact that he came down from heaven, the fact that he came forth from the Father, the fact that he was born into this world, the pre-existence of Christ on the one hand and his incarnation on the other. And that's what we have here then, his heavenly origin emphasized there in the opening chapter. And we also have a glimpse into the heavenly sanctuary, the eternal sanctuary of God. God the Father, God the Son, or the Word, and God the Holy Spirit, as they meet in holy conclave, as it were, and discuss and plan the salvation of men. My first point then here on these two verses is this. The eternal pre-existence of the Word. The Lord Jesus Christ has always existed. He's from everlasting. He's to everlasting. He's there in the beginning. He's there from the beginning. And he comes out from God and down from heaven into this world. And so these words are in fact reminiscent of the opening words of Genesis. Genesis, where we read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The difference is this. That in Genesis, we go back to the beginning of time. Here in John's Gospel, we go back to timeless existence. That which was before time itself was created. Time was created with the creation. This is timeless existence that we have here. And John Calvin speaks of the eternal sanctuary of God. There we see, as it were, the Son, the Word, in the eternal sanctuary of God. And we are reminded, therefore, of the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good friends, do you see this? Do you realize that Christ has always existed? Do you realize that he is a pre-existent being? That he was there in the beginning? That we do not need to go back just to Bethlehem, but way beyond Bethlehem, back into eternity past, in order to behold the Word with the Father. So the pre-existence of the Word. And John takes us, as it were, into the eternal sanctuary of God himself, shows us the pre-existence of the Word. Now, we in America, I live there now, of course, we in America know about the word pre-existent. They're always talking about pre-existing conditions. We don't tend to talk about that over here, but Americans are always talking about pre-existing conditions in their health. Pre-existent means quite simply existed beforehand. A pre-existing condition is a health condition which was there prior to this particular time. That's a pre-existent condition. But the pre-existence of Christ is a wonderful thing. It emphasizes his eternity, his everlastingness, the fact he's from everlasting to everlasting. Notice that verb was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's not the perfect tense, it's not the aorist tense, not something that happens and then is over. No, it's endless existence, continued existence, continual existence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this great being of whom we speak here, this great being was in the beginning. Good friends, you realize that the Son of God was in the beginning, has always existed, will always exist, but he's characterized by eternity, by everlastingness. This great being was in the beginning. William Temple says this concerning that phrase. It's at the beginning of history, that's one meaning. But it's also this, at the root of the universe, the idea of causation. He's there in the beginning as the cause of all things. And we are reminded of that in verse 3. All things were made by him. And without him, was not anything made that was made. The fact that all things depend upon him, are created by him, and look to him. So here we have the unincarnate word. That's to say, the pre-existent word. Not the word made flesh, not yet, no. The pre-existent word, the unincarnate word. The Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state. And we note this, that he was with God. That little word with in the Greek means unto or towards. Let me illustrate that. Think of a dog. Some of you have dogs, no doubt. The dog is always unto his master. The dog is always towards his master. Doesn't look away from his master, is unto his master, looks into his master's face and lives there and abides there. That's the idea here. I speak reverently. That's the idea here. The word is unto God, is with God, is towards God, in the direction of God. And so we see here, good friends, the true and proper deity of the word. The true and proper divinity of the word. So we have here not a created being, that's very important. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a created being. We have here an eternal being marked by everlastingness. Now for that reason, this great statement demolishes Arianism. Demolishes that heresy which speaks of Christ as a created being. Arius was a heretic who lived in the 4th century BC. And this is what Arius said. He said this, and it is false. He said, there was a then when he did not exist. In other words, there was a time when he did not exist. You can see how false that is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Athanasius is raised up by God. Athanasius refutes Arius. And this is what Athanasius says. There was never a then. There was never a then when he did not exist. And so this great statement demolishes Arianism. It also demolishes the falsehood of the Jehovah's Witness movement. The Jehovah's Witnesses are Arians. They do not believe in the Trinity. They do not believe in the everlasting deity of Christ. They are heretics. And we should not give counsel to them nor invite them into our homes. This great statement, it demolishes Arianism. It demolishes the Jehovah's Witness movement. Let me read to you what the Jehovah's Witness movement says in verse 14. This is how it translates verse 14. Here we have, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What do they say? They say that in the beginning was the Word, that's all right. And the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That is not all right. That is false doctrine. He is not a God with a small g. That's what you will find in their translation of the Bible. A God. So they debase the Lord Jesus Christ. They degrade the Lord Jesus Christ. They drag him down and they mangle the great doctrine of Christ, which is the very epicenter of our faith. Good friends, there is no intelligible medium between the Creator and a created being. You have the Creator and you have created beings. And there's no intelligible medium or middle ground between the Creator on the one hand and created beings such as ourselves. Christ is not a created being. He is the Creator. And he's from everlasting and to everlasting. And therefore we reject out of hand this idea that Jesus Christ is a God with a small g. Now why is the Lord Jesus Christ called the Word? Well, it is thought by some that John did not want to alienate the Jews. He didn't want to alienate those who were emphatic that this was the Son. Now, we believe he's the Son. John believes he's the Son. But he didn't want to alienate them prematurely. So he uses this term, the Word, the Logos, in order to emphasize the deity of Christ. But notice in verse 18. In verse 18, we read this. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, why the term Word? Why is the Lord Jesus described as the Word? Well, for this reason. Words express inner thoughts, do they not? And words reveal those thoughts to others. Supposing you are thinking of a dictionary. It's very handy having the word dictionary to capture the thought of the term dictionary. Otherwise, you might have engaged in this cumbersome circumlocution, a big fat book that contains thousands of definitions. We wouldn't want to say that, would we? No, a dictionary captures it beautifully. And in the same way, these words, the word, captures the truth of Christ. Words express our inner thoughts. Words reveal those inner thoughts unto others. In the same way, the word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the word expresses the mind of God, and the word reveals the mind of God unto others. And so, good friends, I want to emphasize here this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker. He is the spokesman. He's the great utterer of our faith. And he comes out from God, and he comes down from heaven, and comes forth from the Father in this way. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is therefore the revelation of the living God. One theologian has put it this way: the word of God is his thought uttered so that men can understand it, so that men can understand him. What is God like? God is like Christ, and in him there is no unchristlikeness at all, as one theologian put it. So, good friends, we have the written word and we have the living word. The written word speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The living word speaks of the written word. And they have this reciprocal relationship. So the Lord Jesus Christ expresses the mind of God. He expresses the thought of God. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So if you want to know what God is like, then you need to look at Jesus Christ. He is the image of God the Father. And so this great being, good friends, is co-equal, co-eternal, co-essential, consubstantial with God the Father. He's of the same essence. He's of the same duration. He is like the Father. And he is the express image of the Father. Listen then to the testimony of God. This is what the word of God says. That he is the Lord from heaven. That he is the Lord of glory. That he came out from God and came down from heaven and was born into this world and went about amongst men doing good. Little wonder, therefore, that a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Good friends, do you know this Lord from heaven? Do you know him personally? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Have you gone to him? We all need to go to him and put our trust in him and lay hold of him as our Savior and believe in him and upon his name. Do you know this Lord from heaven? But then secondly, we have the incarnation of the Word in time. Listen again to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We have therefore in the scriptures this marvelous, marvelous incarnation, this enfleshment, this embodiment of God in Jesus Christ. He comes out from God. He comes forth from the Father. He comes down from heaven and he lives amongst us. Men saw him, they heard him, they touched him. There's something visible about this man. There's something audible about this man. There's something tangible about him. This is God manifest in the flesh. And this is the marvel of the incarnation. And the suggestion here is this, that we have here a new beginning. A new beginning, in contrast to the old beginning in creation, a new beginning which is brought about by God himself, by the sending forth of his Son. This is God manifest in the flesh. Good friends, do you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh? This is the God-man. And he goes about amongst men, and men see him. W.G.T. Shedd said this, A God-man is now the middle person of the deity. Good friends, look into the manger for a moment with me. What do you see there? You see a little child, a baby, the son of Mary, and as was supposed, the son of Joseph, lying in a manger, helpless, defenseless, utterly dependent upon his mother. But this man-child, this God-man, is consubstantial not only with Mary, but with God the Father, of the same essence as God himself, of the same essence and substance with Mary, of the same essence and substance as God the Father. And so what we have here is the wonder of the virgin birth. Good friends, let me tell you briefly why that was so essential. That Mary knew not a man, that Christ was born without the means of man for this reason. Let us suppose that Joseph were Christ's father. Christ would have been a sinner. Moreover, Christ could not have two natures. His two natures on the one hand, and his sinlessness on the other hand, require this virgin birth. Mary is his mother. Joseph is not his father. He's the only begotten Son of God. Good friends, you see this? Do you know this? The Son of God, in coming down from heaven, laid aside something. What did he lay aside? Some say he laid aside his deity. But we know that that is absolutely false. Our Lord could never, ever lay aside his deity. That were an impossibility. He laid aside the glory. He laid aside the majesty. He laid aside the magnificence of God himself. He laid it aside in order that he might come amongst us and live as a man in our midst. And so there was this emptying. He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. In that way, he comes down from heaven and is born to Mary in Bethlehem. But I want to emphasize this. He does not cease to be God. He's God and man. He does not cease to have deity. He now takes upon himself humanity. Deity and humanity. He is the God-man, Christ Jesus. And this great being is the revelation of the living God. He comes amongst us some 2,000 years ago. He is the mind and the thought of God expressed unto men. Good friends, you know, in the 19th century, in the age of liberal theology, they would often speak of a Christology from below. What do they mean by that? They mean a Christology, a doctrine of Christ, which is really from below. It's from men. It's from man. The human Jesus. The human Christ. But you know, the Christology that we have in the great Reformed tradition is not a Christology from below. It is a Christology from above. He is the God-man, Christ Jesus. Deity comes first. Deity, then humanity. Two natures in one person forever. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we have this testimony. That's why we have this testimony. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we have here, good friends, the wonderful incarnation of Christ. God manifest in the flesh, come down from heaven, living amongst us, two natures in one person forever. This is the God-man. And I want to remind you, good friends, that you need to accept this God-man as your Savior. Have you done so? Do you do so? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? This great being who has two natures, both God and man, both divine and human. Yes, there was an emptying, but it was for our sakes. He laid aside his glory. That's what he laid aside. He never laid aside his deity. He laid aside his glory. He laid aside his majesty. He laid aside his magnificence in order that he might dwell amongst us. Good friends, is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? I ask you therefore, do you know him as your Savior and as your Lord? Look at the mighty works that he performed. He gave sight to the blind, hearing to those that were deaf, speech to those that were dumb. He cleansed the leper. He raised the dead. He walked upon the water. He calmed the storm. Nothing was impossible with him. This is the God-man, Christ Jesus. So this idea of the human Jesus is a piece of nonsense. This is the divine Jesus who has two natures in one person forever. And that's why he's able to do these mighty, mighty works. And there on the Transfiguration Mount, there on the Transfiguration Mount, we find this. The Lord Jesus Christ shines like the sun. The glory of the sun shines through him, as it were, because his essential glory is being manifested by God himself. Good friends, do you see this glory? Have you seen the glory of the Son of God? When our Lord turned water into wine, we're told this, he manifested forth his glory. And so he does in the miracles that we have here. He manifests forth his glory. And good friends, this is life eternal, that we might know him, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know, there's an old Gaelic verse which I love, which goes this way. Child in the manger, infant of Mary, outcast and stranger, Lord of all. Child who inherits all our transgressions, all our demerits, on him fall. Prophets foretold him, infant of wonder. Angels behold him on his throne. Worthy our Saviour of all our praises, blessed forever are his own. Good friends, do you know him? Is he your Saviour? Have you put your trust in him? Are you following after him? Are you serving him? Are you seeking to tell others about him? And are you one of his own? You see, you're not your own. If you're a Christian, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And therefore, we must glorify God in our bodies. Let me just say this. I want to ask you whether you love the doctrine of Christ. It's very, very important that you love the doctrine of Christ, that you cherish it in your heart, that you hide it in your heart, that you meditate upon this God-man, Christ Jesus, upon his two natures, upon his deity, his humanity, the fact that he died for us upon the cross, that you meditate upon him, that you feed upon him. Do you do that, good friends? Do you hide this great doctrine in your heart? Amen. Our closing hymn is number 647. 647. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. 647.
Oh.
receive now the benediction from the Word of God. Now, the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.